Well, brethren, it is a great blessing to have all of you here with us today. I'm thankful once again that Christ, in His mercy, has called us to come and worship Him. Every Lord's Day is Resurrection Day. Don't think of the resurrection once a year. Every Lord's Day is a reminder that we worship and adore the risen Savior. We serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. We are delighted to take up our expositions again in Proverbs this morning. Let me welcome all of you that are visitors again. It is a great blessing to have you here. We are thankful that God in His sovereign mercy was pleased to bring you this way today. If you've never been with us before, there were certain moments a little earlier that sounded kind of like the nursery was here in the congregation. And it is. We are delighted every Lord's Day to have our children, our little ones with us. We love them. And as we read the Scriptures, we believe they ought to be right here in the worship of God with us, not shuffled off to somebody else until they're 18. And our hope and our desire is that their being here will not be any distraction to you. We've encouraged our saints of God that worship here, and I certainly encourage all of you that are visiting, if you have little ones, if they're having trouble being still or quiet, you are welcome to take them into our fellowship room. We have a television screen there, and you'll be able to keep up with us if you need to take them out. We know that sometimes it's a little difficult for them to settle down. We want you to be able to hear the Word without distraction. So let me encourage you to take advantage of that if needed. Brethren, we never know what a day is going to bring. And we never know what to expect. We were contacted just a couple of days ago by dear friends, one of whom attended my mother's funeral last month, whose own mother just passed away a couple of days ago. And we never know when we'll hear of a tragedy unexpected, or when we'll see some loved one pass away that we have been expecting. We never know what a day will bring. So when God calls us together, let us give our hearts and souls to worship and praising Him. We have that blessed opportunity. Let us not waste a moment of it. We take up our reading today. Again, let me remind you that chapter 9 is one lengthy poem. It is the exhortation that Solomon gives. It's the last that we hear of woman wisdom in the first 9 chapters of Proverbs. So for time's sake, we will not read the entire chapter this morning. As we conclude this particular chapter next week, God willing, we will read the entire chapter again. But we will just read the passage that will concern us this morning. That will be verses 7 through 12. Would you please stand with me as we have the privilege of reading God's blessed, holy, pure Word. Chapter 9, verse 7. Let us hear the Word of God. He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame. And he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy is understanding. For by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased. If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. But if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. Amen. Thus saith the inspired and infallible Word of God. Let's unite our hearts in prayer, brethren. O blessed Father, O Holy Son and Holy Spirit, how we praise our triune God today. How we bless and worship and honor and reverence the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. O Father, Thou didst love us and purpose to send Him to save us. And we love Thee. O blessed Christ, Thou did purpose to be our substitute, to be our surety. Thou didst become our high priest to offer up the great sacrifice, which was Thyself, Thy holy self, Thy blood, Thy body, offered up for us, and then risen again the third day. How we love Thee. And O blessed Spirit, Thou that dost bring life, Thou that dost bring the power of the world to come into the souls of men, how we love Thee. O Father, meet with us today. Meet with us today. May we know the power of our God moving in our midst, moving in our souls. We can't make it happen, Lord. We cannot work it up. But we come and we present ourselves before Thee and plead that Thou in Thy greatness, in Thy grace, in Thy mercy, in Thy love would visit us this very day. Stir the hearts of Thy people. Save the lost. And encourage, build up Thy sheep. We love Thee, Lord. We send our praises up. Oh, send Thy love and mercy down. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated, brethren. During His life on earth, the incarnate Son of God made abundantly clear that only two paths in life exist. One ends in eternal life, the other in eternal death. He made equally clear that He alone is the way of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me, says the Lord Jesus. There aren't many gods. There's not one God with many paths. There is one eternal God only, and one way to Him only, and that is through Jesus Christ. As the Apostle John says to us, He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. 1 John 5:12. Can human language express a crucial thought more clearly than this does? Many centuries before the Lord Jesus lived here on earth, King Solomon likewise attempted to teach his son that only two paths existed. The way of life and the way of death. To help his son understand this, Solomon personified God's wisdom as woman wisdom. He taught his son that embracing her leads to life. To make his point more clearly in this final chapter of the introduction to Proverbs, Solomon personifies foolishness as woman folly. Woman wisdom, woman folly. His lesson is simple and powerful. Embracing woman wisdom leads to life. Embracing woman folly leads to death. Once again, stunningly simple. Now, as this chapter graphically displays, woman wisdom and woman folly cry out to the young, to the simple, to the naive. Using his great God-given wisdom, Solomon paints the great choice. The great choice that stands before his son. Will he choose wisdom that leads to life? Or will he choose foolishness that leads to death? Every father, every mother that has any spiritual understanding understands this, and the thought weighs heavily upon them. It often forces prayer out of their hearts for their children, squeezes tears out of their eyes. Young people, you have no earthly idea of the joy you can bring your parents, or of the unspeakable and excruciating sorrow. You need to know woman wisdom. Solomon knew it about his son. He knew it about every person's son or daughter. Now, the sacred passage before us records the last time in the first 9 chapters of Proverbs that Solomon makes use of woman wisdom to teach his son. Therefore, the message is entitled, Woman Wisdom's Last Words, Part 2. In Part 1, we considered the first of 3 headings, and it was simply this. Young people, I repeat it to you, I repeat it to every adult here. I pray that it dwells, that it burns in my own heart. Your response to rebuke makes clear that you are a wise person or a fool. Now, after a brief review, we will then take up the remaining headings. Number 2, your relationship to God makes clear that you are a wise person or a fool. And your choice of paths makes clear that you are a wise person or a fool. Whether you realize it or not, wise people can discern whether you yourself are wise or a fool. And these are 3 of the ways they can know. And by God's grace, we will apply this truth to our lives here today. And may the Holy Spirit of God help us as we review. I can do nothing of myself. The Spirit of God doesn't come, you'll go out the same or worse than you came in. May God in His Spirit, God by His Spirit, open our hearts and minds this morning. First, as we review, your response to rebuke makes clear that you are a wise person or a fool. That's verses 7 through 9. Solomon began this chapter by setting the stage for woman wisdom's banquet of life. She has built her house and carved her 7 pillars. And that there are many opinions as to what her house might be, yet it seems reasonable from the context, the Proverbs, and Solomon's life, his history, to see this as God's temple. the holy place where God and His infinitely pure wisdom dwell. A wise person comes to God's house and feasts upon Him and upon His eternal, life-changing truth. In those days, you didn't just go to the temple. In these days, you should never just go to church. You should come to worship. Not simply come get, but to come give. Give. Give praise to God. Bless Him. Thank Him. Magnify Him. Glory in Him. Adore Him. Love Him. Serve Him. And feast upon His truth. Upon Him. Now, wisdom has prepared the banquet of life, the chapter tells us. Set the table and cried out to all who will come. She then warns us about correcting a sinner. You can't tell him anything. Correcting a scorner or correcting a mocker. This is a certain type of fool, a certain type of sinner. Woman wisdom says, "He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee." When people stand before you and you're telling them the truth of God, and they're arguing with you and resisting what you're saying, the Word of God says they're fools. Scorners. And there's a time to stop talking to them. Reprove a scorner, lest reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. We said the word hate here does not necessarily mean a negative, a deep, hostile emotion. It means refusing what you have to say, rejecting what you have to say. People can do that with a smile on their faces. To reprove means to correct with words, as we saw. And woman wisdom's lesson is that a scorner is an unteachable fool who rejects God's ways by rejecting the wise reprover. He will likely dishonor, insult, and or slander the one who reproves him. Wisdom then tells us about correcting a wise man. You can't tell him enough. With a scorner, you can't tell him anything. But with a wise person, you can't tell him or her enough. Wisdom says, "Rebuke a wise man and he will love thee." He will receive what you have to say. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. A wise person loves, or at least learns to love, those who reprove him. He knows he needs correction. He's learned it from God's Word and by His Spirit. So he submits his heart to God's Word. God's wisdom transforms his mind. And his transformed mind transforms his life. The wise young person does not simply embrace an outward conformity to God's words or human standards. Homeschoolers, beware. I'm talking to you. This can apply to any young person. But homeschoolers, you're brought up in a climate that should speak of Christ. But because you have parents that love you and they bring you up a particular way, you can kind of nod your head until you get away from home and the enemy starts working on you, and you'll find out what you really believe or don't believe. And if all you've been holding on to is outward stuff because, well, you don't get the keys to the car if you don't do what mom and dad say, let me tell you, you are chaos and calamity spiritually waiting to happen. You flirt with the world a little bit, just enough so you don't get in trouble, but then you get out of the house and Satan will devour you. Write it down. It's coming. Unless you're wise. Unless you embrace wisdom. There's somebody in every corner that can out-argue you in certain things. You better know what you believe. You can get on the internet in about 20, 30 minutes. You can be so absolutely confused as to what truth is. You don't know up from down. I repeat, the wise young person does not simply embrace an outward conformity to God's words or human standards. He learns, she learns to navigate decisions and relationships by God's Word. How you respond to rebuke makes clear that you are a wise person or a fool. An unteachable fool hates correction, sometimes only inwardly, quietly, silently, others outwardly, boisterously, but he's still a fool. A humble, teachable, wise person loves correction. Loves correction. And loves the corrector. Well, that's our review. Now, number two, the second heading where we take up today, is your relationship to God makes clear that you are a wise person or a fool. Your relationship to God. Does everyone here understand the dressing up and getting a big Bible and walking into a building and then leaving the building after, you know, singing some songs and listening to someone talk for 20 minutes to an hour and a half does not necessarily mean that you have a right, healthy, and even real relationship to God? Does everybody understand that God is not interested in externals themselves? From the Old Testament to the New Testament, God wants real worship. That means people that come with their hearts inclined to Him. People that are coming to say, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. He hath done great things. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." The Lord is not interested in bodies in a pew. He's interested in hearts on fire for Him. Him, who He is, and what He says. Going to church may only put you deeper into hell if you don't come with a heart of faith. To sit under God's truth and to despise it by not living it only brings greater judgment to your soul. Do you have a relationship with God? That's what Solomon's telling his son. He's not saying, "Now, son, if you just work real hard and do 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and it makes it look like you're okay, you know, make sure the girls wear dresses and the guys don't watch TV or wear nasty T-shirts or listen to certain kinds of music, everything's okay." Anybody can do that. God wants what we do to issue forth from rivers of love in our hearts to Him. Anybody can go. Any parent can go, don't do that, it's bad. Why? I don't know, it's just bad, don't do it. Anybody can say that stuff. Parents, man, you need to know God and His book so you can answer your children and say to them, we love the Lord. And we don't do this because His Word tells us we should avoid that. Oh, my children, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. That's why we don't do this. Relationship. Do you have a relationship with God? Your relationship to God, towards God, with God, makes clear that you're a wise person or a fool. You can come to this church, but some of you give the whole game away the minute you open your mouth after the sermon. It is not unusual for people to come in and hear God's Word. Mine doesn't matter. You can forget all mine. But don't forget His. And blow it completely out of your brain as soon as the service is over by talking about useless, pointless, frivolous, frothy nothing. Do you have a relationship with God? Is Sunday morning a holy romance for you? Are you coming to embrace the Most High with the love grip of faith because He loved you first? Solomon wants his son to fear the Lord. So in verses 10 and 11, he gives us three primary things to consider. First, fearing the Lord. Wisdom's bookends. Fearing the Lord. Wisdom's bookends. What do I mean by that? Well, in verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That should sound a little familiar, at least to those of us who were here when we began in chapter 1. We come in that statement to the theological heart of Proverbs. I mean, let me say it this way. Have you ever seen the picture of a heart pumping? Have you ever seen one of those? I mean, if I can take that image, if the Spirit of God will take that image and put it in your mind, right here is where Proverbs pumps. This is the heart. This is where the blood goes out into all the rest of the veins. The fear of the Lord. That's it. The fear of the Lord. Solomon, speaking through woman wisdom, says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Now let's remember, I know it was a long time ago, in fact it was a year ago, that we began. But we want to remind ourselves of the fear of the Lord. We want to understand, my dear brethren, that this is the source from which springs everything else Solomon teaches. It's the foundation for everything else. You begin to read in chapter 10 and you start seeing the individual clusters of Proverbs that go all the way through chapter 30. Those are like the veins and the arteries and all the little capillaries and tributaries where the blood goes out into the body. What's beating behind every one of them is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. In our earlier messages, we defined the fear of the Lord as the reverent, loving, worship, and obedience to God according to His Word. The reverent, loving, worship, and obedience to God according to His Word. Now, we compared Old Testament passages about Yahweh or Jehovah with the New Testament passages about Christ. And we concluded that in most cases, reference to Yahweh point to the Son of God before He became a man. In other words, when we talk about the fear of the capital L-O-R-D, most of the time we're talking about Christ. Christ before He became man. Now, with this in mind, can't we see that Solomon has given us two holy bookends for the sacred introduction of Proverbs? In chapter 1, verse 7, he says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." Now in chapter 9, verse 10, he says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Now, is there any difference between the two? Many commentators do not think so. They see knowledge and wisdom as synonymous. And there are some good reasons for thinking that way. However, I believe, and I think there are others that do as well, that chapter 1 and chapter 9 each gives us a slightly different context, and that gives us a nuance how we understand that word. First, the beginning of knowledge. In chapter 1, Solomon teaches his son that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. He seems to say, "Son, the beginning of all true knowledge, your understanding of the world and your place in it, your relationship to the sun, moon, stars, and animal life, your relationship to other people, your understanding of tragedy, triumph, pain, sorrow, joy must arise from the reverent, loving worship and obedience to the Most High God according to His Word. My son, you cannot properly interpret your existence." Listen, young people, Solomon is speaking over the centuries through the power of the Spirit to us right here, right now. "You cannot properly interpret your existence in this world unless your worldview begins with and remains rooted in God Himself. If you believe Him, and if you believe in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, it changes the way you view life. If you think, well, we just happened, and we're just evolving along, then there's no reason for you not to agree with and fall right into fellowship with those who believe that we're about to do humanity version 2. All we need to do is meld with all of our scientific knowledge, human beings and machines, human beings and animals. We will govern our next evolution. We will govern our next evolutionary leap into godhood." There's no reason for you not to believe that. If you don't believe in the beginning, God created. God think. Serpent think. Your worldview begins in God or without God. One of them is the path to wisdom. The other is the path to death and destruction, no matter how good it feels on the way. A worldview, knowledge, it's not just facts, but the way things are according to truth. Evolutionists and creationists have the same facts, But we had highly different interpretation because of the worldview behind it. And it is that way for everything in life. Listen, medical decisions are coming up for you all. I tell you what, I'm scared, y'all. As a person who's aging, I'm scared what the next generation is going to do to us. Because they got a different view about life. And what to do with old, useless eaters. You better not be dependent on this government to take care of you. My dear brethren, the beginning of knowledge is rooted in the living God. Secondly, there's the beginning of wisdom then. That was chapter 1. Now we're in chapter 9. Solomon says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Not simply knowledge, but wisdom. And in this context, he seems to be saying, son, the beginning of true wisdom, God's wisdom, all acts of skillfully navigating your decisions and your relationships in life must arise from the reverent, loving worship and obedience of God according to His Word. Unless you reverently worship God, unless you lovingly obey Him with a heart overflowing with gratitude, you will not navigate life skillfully. This is what Solomon is trying to impress on that boy's heart. Chapter 1, the origin of God think. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Chapter 9, the application of God think. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. They're similar. They overlap. But there's a slight nuance. Here's how it starts, son. Here's how it works out. Those are beautiful bookends. If you recognize them. Now, young people, how do we understand this in the New Covenant? Solomon's teaching his son under the Old Covenant. Burning in his mind and heart are the glories of the covenant in Deuteronomy. But we don't live in Israel. How does it affect us? I've wrestled with this, and I'm not telling you this is the final word. This is just the way I would put it to you. Your understanding of this world and your place in it. Your understanding of this world and your place in it must originate in trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, obeying His Word and receiving instruction and correction. This will make you wise. This will make you wise. Do you want to be wise? Do you want your name to be remembered by those in your family and those that knew you as a wise man? A wise woman that loved the world? Excuse me, that loved the Word? Or a fool that loved the world. One is life, not just a good memory. And one is death. Young people, trust the Lord Jesus, obey His Word. And receive correction, because He is the way. He's not one of the ways. He is the way. the truth. He's not part of the truth. He is the truth. He's the life. If you reject Him, and I say this with a very heavy heart, I say this with sorrow, if you reject Him, this book says you're a fool because life has been set before you. Now, wisdom then speaks of knowing God, not only fearing the Lord, but it says the knowledge of the holy is understanding. The Hebrew there can be translated, and it implies the Holy One. So speaking of God, the knowledge of the holy is understanding. This is crucial. This is crucial. In order to know how to live, we must know God. This is what Solomon wants his son to recognize, to embrace, to pursue with all of his heart like it's a beautiful woman. This will give you insight into every aspect of your life. Yet this brings us to a vital question. Now, if you're drifting, if you're following the outline and saying, okay, I wonder how long it's going to take him to get to the next point, don't drift. Lock in right now. Listen carefully. This raises a question. Do you know God? Or do you just know about Him? Do you know God? Or do you just know about Him? Everybody in heaven knows Him and will know Him forever. Everybody in hell will know about Him. As a matter of fact, Romans chapter 1 tells us that every human being knows He's there. That's why some people spend so much of their lives trying to say that He isn't. Because if He's there, they know their lives are in direct conflict with what His Word says. I put the question to you again. I will give account for what I say to you today. You're going to give account for what you hear. Do you know God? Or do you just know about Him? Make sure that you understand this. One cannot know God unless he knows certain things about Him. One encompasses the other. Knowing God produces understanding and the experience of life as God intended it. Now and for eternity. Young people, do you understand? Oh, young people. Do you understand that it is possible to know all about someone without knowing him or her personally? I want you to think with me for just a few moments. You may read biographies of people and gain a great deal of knowledge about them. You may learn their habits, good or bad, their tastes, their character. You may learn so much about them that you think you know them well. Listen, in our man-worshipping, celebrity-worshipping culture, I was part of it. I understand there are people that walk up to you and say, Jeff, man, how you doing? Like they've known me all their lives. I've never seen them a day in my life. I don't know them. They know a lot about me, but until that very moment, they never met me. And you can know a lot about God and never, never meet Him. You can know all about a person and never experience a personal relationship. Now take, for example, our confession. This is in chapter 2 and it's paragraph 1. It collects the biblical testimony of God and brings that glorious witness together in one great paragraph. This is a long paragraph. Stay with me just for a moment. This is not soundbite theology. You're going to need your attention for more than just a few seconds. But listen to what wise men compiled from Scripture about the living God. Listen, do everything you can to give yourself to hear this and try to be contemplating a little bit as the information comes in. The Lord our God is but one only living and true God, whose subsistence is in and of Himself, infinite in being and perfection, whose essence cannot be comprehended by any but Himself, a most pure spirit, invisible, without body, parts, or passions, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, who is immutable, immense, eternal, incomprehensible, almighty, every way infinite, most holy, most wise, most free, most absolute, working all things according to the counsel of His own immutable and most righteous will for all His glory, most loving, gracious, merciful, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him, and withal most just and terrible in His judgments, hating sin, and who will by no means clear the guilty. What an incredible description. What majesty. What splendor. What breathtaking immensity. Yet, young people, you can read this paragraph, nod your head, and go to hell. And many of us don't know this much about Him. There's far more. Now I bring the question up again. Do you know this God? Or do you just know about Him? I'm not asking if you know something about Allah. I'm not asking if you know something about the Gautama Buddha. I'm not asking if you know something about the Force. But I'm asking you one of the most serious questions in life. Do you, put your name in that blank, do you know this God? Or do you just know about Him? Solomon's laying a very important thought in his son's mind. The knowledge of the Holy. He's not saying some facts about Him. He's talking about knowing God. The famous book by J.I. Packer entitled Knowing God is an exploration of this thought. You can know a great deal about God and be an utter stranger to Him in the day of judgment. Depart from me. I never knew you. He's obviously not talking about the facts. He's judging us because of the facts. What's He saying? You and I have never had an intimate relationship. Your life says it. Solomon's telling his son. Your relationship to God's son says whether you're a wise person or a fool. If by faith in Jesus Christ you know God, you will live. In fact, you have life now, and it will continue to grow. And if you know God through the Lord Jesus Christ, by faith in Him alone, you will ultimately, you will eventually have insight into every aspect of life. You will understand, no, you know, I don't want to do that because that would bring dishonor upon my Lord. Or I do, I'm going to pursue this with everything in me. You want to see me wound up? You want to push my button? You want to see me inflamed? It's because I've got to have Him. Well, if you have to have Him, I've got good news. You'll have Him. You'll have Him. He doesn't hide. He's just like woman wisdom. Come. Come. The problem is not that Christ is hiding. It's your darkened, self-centered heart that wants its own life instead of life in Him. That's the path of foolishness. I'm going to ask you a string of questions, young people. You don't need to take any notes on this. Don't get distracted. Just listen to the questions. You see, to know the Lord Jesus Christ, you have to have a new heart. It's what the Bible calls being born again. A new heart gives new eyes with which to read God's Word. Before the Lord dealt with me, I could read the Bible. I could nod my head. I could go listen to the preacher preach, and he'd get, you know, real fired up. I go, amen. But all you had to do was look at my relationship with the Lord. Which didn't exist. You got around me, we were going to talk guitars. You got around me, we were going to talk about rock and roll. You got around me, we were going to talk about music or art. Your mouth constantly declares your religion. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. I'm not saying to ever talk about a guitar is wrong. I'm not ever talking. I'm not saying if you want to talk about a fishing trip or something like that, that in and of itself that's completely wrong. I'm not saying that. That's part of our daily living. But is there any relationship between you and God? I know that I can talk to some people here, adults and young people. And the minute I walk up, they start talking and there's never a word about Christ or their spiritual lives or what they've read in the Scriptures. Or what they're praying about. Never. Young people, you must repent of your sin. Adults, you must repent of your sin and believe on the crucified and resurrected God-man, Jesus Christ. Do you know God the Father by faith in Jesus? Do you know Him that way? Do you know Him as the Holy Judge? Do you know Him as a loving Father? He's not one or the other. He's both. Did you know that? Do you pour out your desires? Do you pour out your complaints? The complaints of your heart to Him in prayer? Do you talk to God? Do you hear Him in His Word? I don't mean an audible voice. Before the Lord converted me, I could read the Bible and go, that's the Bible. Yeah, and that's something Paul says in Romans, and this is something Isaiah the prophet said. I could say all that. But when He opened my heart, all of a sudden, this became a direct line from heaven. I began to hear Him. And He was talking to me, not just about rebellious Israel. not just about the harlots and the drug abusers and the etc., etc., etc. He was talking to me. Has that ever happened with you in the Scriptures? Do you know God? Or do you just know about Him? Young people, do you regularly repent of your sins because they killed Him? Do you love Jesus because He died for hell-deserving sinners? Love Him because of who He is and what He did. Do you love Him because He was hoisted up on Calvary's cross? Or is the latest song, the latest book, the latest movie all that occupies your soul? Do you thank Him because He intercedes for you? If you're His, right now, we're a little bitty bunch here. There are great big mega churches out here in the world. And people could say, well, look at that little old bunch down there in Pensacola. Who's paying attention to them? Let me tell you, Jesus Christ. He's paying attention to every one of His children right here, right now. Do you talk with Him about that? Do you thank Him for that? Does that encourage you? When you're facing a great trial, when you're facing your sin, when one of the Goliaths in your life stands up and begins coming your way, when the Ishmaels that you've spawned stand up and start mocking you, would it encourage you to know that Christ, God's only Son, who has His ear, is praying for you? Would that encourage you? Be encouraged. That's what He's doing. He prays for this fool every time he gets up to speak. Otherwise, it would be a horrendous calamity every time he opened his mouth. Do you praise Him because He is the God-man? Do you regularly repent of your sin because you see that it is foul and offensive to Him? Do you believe in Him because He rose from the dead? And do you have hope that you will triumph over the grave because He did? Do you thank Him for it? Do you pray to Him about it? Do you talk with Him about it? Do you think with Him about it? Do you long for Him? You know, when you love somebody, you want to be around them, don't you? If you love them. You ever said, oh, I don't love them. I don't want to be around them. But have you ever said, I really love Him. I don't want to be in His presence. I don't want to be in her presence. No, when you love somebody, you want to be up next to them. You want to hear their voice. You want to feel their presence. Do you know Jesus? Or do you just know about Him? Do you long for Him? Lord Jesus, look at Thy world. Look at the enemies of God standing and mocking. Come, come, Lord Jesus. Or, Lord, look at me. I can't believe I made it through another day. I know the only reason I made it was because of Your mercy and Your grace. Oh, preserve and keep me. Come near, draw near to me. I know about you, I had a bad week last week. I mean, it seemed like every time I opened my eyes, opened my ears, something foul went in or was doing everything it could to burst out. I mean, the power of the enemy, I felt it so much so, I was lying in bed praying last night. How am I going to preach today? I've been in such a battle. My poor wife, I didn't know she was in the next room hearing me. Sin's real. The battle's real. Do you talk to Jesus about it? Help, Lord. Help now. The enemy, I can smell his breath. Help. Do you know God? Do you know Jesus? Or do you just know about Him? Can you understand the difference? Do you understand that one means eternal life and one means eternal destruction? Did not Jesus say, this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent? Is that the eternal life you have? Or is it just something like, Mom and Dad taught me to say, yeah, Jesus died and rose again, and so I can say Jesus died and rose again now. And so I'm guaranteed to go to heaven, even though my life, my response to rebuke, my response to the relationship or non-relationship I have with God is constantly saying I'm a fool. I'm sure I'm going to heaven. This is why Solomon presses his son and says, the knowledge of the holy is understanding. You get insight to life when you know God. You just got Bible facts in your head when you know about Him. You've got to know about Him to know Him. But you can know about Him and never meet Him. Do you want Christ? He's not hiding from you. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Well, we need to press on quickly. There's hearing wisdom, which is a blessed life. Verse 11. Wisdom says, for by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased. We know that in Solomon's day, this promise applied to long life in the promised land. Well, that's not our promise, is it? Yet for those of us in the new covenant, we may rest knowing that if we walk by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be free from the threats of death that sinful living can bring. Wicked living often ends life much too soon. But there's something more, something greater. Israel and its earthly kingdom is but a shadow of the glorious eternal kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who repent of their sins and believe on the Lord Jesus and seek to walk in His wisdom usually live significantly longer lives than if they were hotly pursuing their sins. Yet even if the Lord takes them in their youth, they will live forever in the glorious kingdom. And that brings us then to the choice of paths. Your response to rebuke tells all of us you're a wise person or you're a fool. Your relationship to God, it tells us you're a wise person or a fool. And now the choice of paths. Remember, Solomon's been putting paths, just two of them, in front of his son, all the way from the first chapter. He's going to go on. All the way through Proverbs, we're going to keep hearing about the way of the wicked. Or there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You're in one way or the other. You're in the way of wisdom or the way of foolishness. And your choice of paths speaks. If thou be wise, woman wisdom says. And here are her last instructions. Next week we go into woman folly. And that's it. Solomon wants his son to understand the importance of choosing the right path. Because if thou scornest, it says, thou alone shalt bear it. Solomon wants his son to see, to grasp, one of two paths, that lying before him is wisdom or folly. Wisdom has made her invitation. She said, come to my banquet of life. It's all set. Come on. What are you waiting for? It's all ready. You're not going to have to come and sit and wait for the meal. No. Come on. Everything's on the table. Come now. Don't put it off. In the next section, folly's going to make her invitation. And it's going to sound good too. Come now. Come on. What are you waiting for? This image of the two women, wisdom and folly, crying out their invitations, set life or death before Solomon's son. Wisdom, come! Folly, come on! Young people, you're facing it every day, every day. Every day. The voices of the world cry out, and the voice of the Scripture cries out. Listen carefully. The inspired, infallible verse we've read speaks powerfully of individual responsibility. Solomon is not saying that our lives do not affect others here. He's not saying that. Scripture plainly teaches that our sins certainly affect all those around us. Nevertheless, in the day of judgment, each human being will stand alone before God, responsible for what he has done with his or her life. I have to tell you this. I actually had some extra time yesterday. And I was trying to tidy up and organize my office a little bit at the house. That's how I rest. I find something else to do. But I was cleaning some stuff off my computer and articles that I'll keep and things that I'll get rid of and all of that kind of stuff. And while I was studying and teaching on culture, and as I've looked at culture during our studies in Proverbs, I've gone through various videos posted on the internet and things in YouTube. By the way, folks, you parents know what's on YouTube? It isn't just sermons. You better know what your kids are being exposed to. I couldn't believe some of the things that would pop up when I would be looking for things. But I clicked and ended up in my history. And I saw all of the sites that I went to. And it just went off the page. And I got to thinking, how much of time in my life did I put in that? And I kept clicking. It would say, load more. Another page. Click. Another page. I didn't remember doing that. Click. I didn't remember being there. Click. I'd totally forgotten that. And then I thought of the day of judgment. And the Lord will say, here's your history. Here's where you went surfing with your life. It's like, oh God, what am I doing with my time? What am I doing with my life? Don't you understand that your time is your life? What are you pouring it into? And I looked at that and I had to stop. I had to go get my wife. I said, come sit down with me in the living room. While some of this is useful and some of the things I'm studying, I can't put this much of my life into this stuff. And we're not. Because the ticker's going. And your history is all laid out before God. And things you've forgotten are going to come back with astonishing reality. At that point, you're going to want a Savior. But it'll be too late. Trust Christ now so that His precious blood cleanses that history away. You don't want to face it. You don't want to stand before God and plead it. What path are you on? Looking at some of the things I looked at yesterday, I know what I was doing. My wife knew what I was doing. But others could have come in and gone, what? And he's going to preach? Yeah. Because I'm looking at things that some of your young people are looking at. I mean, you tell the world on your Facebook page what you like and what you don't like. Good God, help us. We need some people that know Jesus. Paul said in the New Testament, if thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. But if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. Some of you got moms, maybe a couple of dads. When you get in trouble, boy, mom's right there. She's going to argue for you. Dad's going to argue for you. That's not always a good thing, by the way, folks. Parents, you need to make sure you do it in the right time. I'm going to tell you what. What Solomon is making his son know is if you're wise, that's a good decision. You'll be wise for you. Because not everybody's going to be wise. People are not going to agree with you. People are not going to walk with you. But you've got to know the truth and walk in it. But if you're wicked and you're a scorner, you're going to stand alone. And there won't be anybody to stand there for you and argue for you. I about melted down as I thought about these things. The Christian, by the glorious, fragrant grace of God, has an advocate in heaven. When we stand before the Lord, we're not going to be standing there dressed in our clothes. We're not going to be standing there and, oh, look, I went to church a little more than somebody else. You don't want to stand in those rags. You want to stand in the pristine righteousness of Jesus Christ the Savior and be clothed with righteousness by faith in Him. You've got an advocate with the Father. If you fall on your face today, roll over and look up at the Father's right hand and say, oh, Advocate of Heaven, help me. The Christian has great encouragement. Some of us are going to stand absolutely alone in the day of judgment. And the path you're walking on right now, choices you're making right now, say, I'm wise, or I am a fool. Solomon knew that. Solomon himself, after giving all this wise counsel, fell into the arms of dozens of women. And his son lost the kingdom. Well, let's apply this wisdom and then bring it to a close. Number one, young people. Young people, and this applies to all of us, but young people, please, you must cultivate a humble heart and a taste for correction. Now, I know if you've got several functioning brain cells, you'll probably look at that sentence and go, have you lost your mind? And my answer to you would be, I know it looks like it, but the answer is I found it. I found my mind seated at Jesus' feet. Like the demoniac that had all the demons cast out of him. He had mercy, and I ended up at his feet. Just wanted to follow him out to the boat and leave with him. When you find your mind, you'll listen to other people. You'll take correction. The God of heaven says, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit. Do you hear that? God lives with humble people. He loves their company. I dwell in a high and holy place with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. That's why James says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Just get down in the dust and say, thou art God, there is none else. I love thee, take this life and use it. You'd be amazed how the King of Heaven comes down to dwell with the most foolish and lifts them up and uses them. But he doesn't have time for scorners. Remember what Jesus said to his church, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. What a gracious God. And my last thought to you is this, young people, you must determine if you know God or just know about Him. And that goes for all of us. I think of the day of judgment, and I know that there are people that have never heard of Christ who will be forever lost. But the thought of people that sit under the Word of God and go to hell is absolutely horrifying to me. Is it not to you? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. What's the first and most important thing God wants of us? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You have no excuse. Neither do I. Solomon has set truth before us that every one of us here must wrestle with. Solomon, using the voice of woman wisdom, tells his son that there are scorners who are unteachable fools on the path of death, and there are teachable wise men on the path of life. Which is it? What path are you on, young people? You've got to deal with God. You're not going to deal with me. You die, you're not going to come stand before me. You're going to stand before the Most High God. What path are you on? Oh, flee to Christ. Set the soles of your shoes on fire running to Him. Believe on Him unto everlasting life. Young man, young woman, are you a scorner? Go home and look in the mirror and ask the question, are you a scorner or are you a wise man? Look to Jesus Christ and settle it in your mind. We will hear no more from woman wisdom in our study of Proverbs. She goes quiet now. But hear her call. She spread the table. Come. Don't wait. Come to Christ and be wise. Amen. Oh, Father in heaven, there are people here who do not value their souls. Won't you save them? Be merciful, oh gracious and good God, and save them. And Father, for those that Thou hast touched by the grace of Christ, oh, may they ever give Thee praise. Oh, may they thank Thee. Oh, may they bless Thee. Oh, may the praises of Christ tumble from their lips naturally. May they bless the Lord for His great goodness. Fall upon us, Lord, and help us to walk with Thee in wisdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.